They got the stool. The content, their heart was moved. They love the stool, but then they go, well, wait a minute. I need to add this to it. And then I probably need to add this to it. And I need to add that to it until we have all these additions to it. And he said, in order to be justified before God, I've got to add. And that's where Paul says, you foolish Galatians, what are you doing? Are you justified in the works of the flesh or the keeping of the law? No, it was by faith in the content alone. Get rid of this. And get rid of that. This is all you need. All you need is Jesus Christ. So that's what he's getting at here. Therefore, verse 5. He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So when God's working in our life, and do we have to, like, if you get a miracle, do we jump up and down and scream and holler, roll on the floor, bark like dogs, laugh like fools to get God's attention to do a miracle? Or do we simply come and pray and ask him, even if it's the most infantile cry you've ever heard, a groaning, or just a broken heart? Sometimes I've been in prayer with just tears. There's no words being spoken. God hears those words. And by faith, he acts. Because you put your faith, and faith is working together, and miracles happen. It isn't by us doing something. It's by God's grace and grace alone. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, knowing that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are the blessed who believe in Abraham. So this kind of gives us some texture and some understanding to what Abraham believed. Let's go back in the Old Testament and take a look at what happened. So go to Genesis in chapter 12 and verse 1. And I'll kind of read to you just a little bit of his story. And then I'll get to 15:6 is where the covenant is made. So this is our first mention of his name is Abram at the time. It means father, not of many. Abraham is father of many. It says, now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. I love that. So he gave him some promises. Just like you, just like Abraham, God gives us some promises, doesn't he? I want you to get away from your family, where he was at, Ur of the Chaldees would represent the world. I want you to leave there. I want you to follow me. Notice it doesn't tell him where he's going. But he obeyed God. He immediately got up and followed God. He didn't say, well, you know, give me a map. Give me Google Maps. Give me some navigation equipment. And I'll punch in the coordinates. And then if I like it, yeah, I'll follow you. No, it just says he followed. Abraham departed as the Lord spoke to him. This is the kind of faith that you and I have to have in God. It can't be something that we're trying to make a deal with God. God, if you do this, then I'll do that. If you, no. God is not to be trifled with. I got to move my chair. I'm going to knock it over. So, and then Abraham begins this journey and see the interesting thing about Abraham is people saw him doing this, like Lot, his nephew, said, wherever you go, I want to follow you. You're following God? I'll go with you. And so Lot kind of follows along with him, and they go through time. By the way, at this time, Abraham was 75 years old. So there's famine. He goes to Egypt, and this is where even Abraham gets into a little trouble. We know that he's not a perfect man. He's like you and me. He tells the Pharaoh, hey, look, this lady here, my wife's my sister, because he's afraid that they'll kill him, take his wife. So he lies about it. He makes up this lie, and you know the story. I don't want to really get into all that story, but you can read the content from 12 to 15. He tells a couple lies, and he gets in there. In the process of time that's transpiring, he tells these lies. Lot goes up to Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he gets captured. Then Abraham goes after him and delivers him and gets all the goods back. And by this time, Abraham has grown in power and prestige, and people know who he is. He's got a great name. He said he took 300 men and delivered them. Men he trained in his own camp. So he's got a military might now. And he's very good with being strong and mighty. So he's, not only is his name great, but he's got great possessions. He's got sheep. He's got camels. He's rich. God has given him a land. He's given him a name, and he's given him all this stuff. There's one thing he lacks, and we find it in chapter 15. This is where the covenant between God and Abraham comes in. In chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward.' Abraham said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abraham said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now towards the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness." So kind of set the stage. This is now he's almost 90 years old. He's got this stuff. Stuff doesn't matter. A name doesn't matter. He's still without this one promise. He's 70, now he's 80, and he's trying to have kids. And God keeps saying, "One of your descendants, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." And he goes, "God, where's the kid, man? I didn't get the kid. Got everything else you promised, but I'm still lacking this descendant. The only one that's going to be one of my heirs is this Eliezer, who's just a servant in my house. Certainly it can't be him." God says, "No, it's not going to be him. It's going to be one that comes from your own body." I don't know. You can kind of wrap your head around he's 90 years old. I know what it's like to be 60. I'm not sure what it's like to be 90. I know what it's like to feel old and decrepit. Can't even imagine 90. Now I'm going to have a kid at 90? Yeah, right. But God is the God who says, "Look, I'm the God of the extraordinary, not the ordinary." Brings him outside, come outside, a dark night, and stars are, there's no light diffusing it. Man, the stars were popping. God says, "Hey, Abraham, I want you to do something. Look up and count the stars. Start counting 1, 2, 3. So shall your descendants be more numerous than the stars." He's like, "But I don't have a kid. I don't have the child." But what does it say? "Your descendants will be." And so he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted for righteousness. He was accounted righteous because he believed. What did he believe in, though? It's critical that we understand what he believed. He didn't just believe he's going to have a kid. There's something more to the story to that. There's more to it than that. I think we're going to have to go back to the New Testament. We're going to have to go back to the book of Hebrews. Micah, in his men's study, gave us a pop quiz. He asked, "Where is the hall of faith? Where's the hall of faith?" He asked this to his daughter. And the answer was, San Diego? Jeff asked if it was in Ohio. No, the Hall of Faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11. I thought that was pretty good. And verse 8, we're going to look at what did he believe? It says, "And by faith Abraham," in verse 8 of chapter 11, "by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelled in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has its foundation, whose builder and maker is God." And so the first thing we start to see about Abraham, he believed in a promise that was coming in the future. Something that God was promising in the future. Because he said he was believing the promise. "For he waited for the city which foundation and builder and maker was God." So God was going to build a kingdom, and he was going to build it from this heir. So from his own body was going to come a different kingdom. Look over at verse 17. "For by faith, when Abraham was tested, offered up Isaac," this is the promise, "and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from which he also received in a figurative sense." So what we see in Abraham is not from his seeds, as we go to Galatians, and you'll see. It wasn't from seeds, but from a specific seed that God promised. From one heir, all the nations of the earth would bless. How would that be possible? It would only be possible because one was going to come, a seed, a single human being, that would be the Savior of the world. This is what Abraham put his faith in. This is what he was looking forward to. This is the kingdom that was going to be built. That one was going to come and deliver man from his sin. This is as old as time. Salvation isn't something new. It's something that has always been. And if you turn in the back to the book of Galatians in chapter 3, we'll see it. See if I can find it in Galatians and not Ephesians this time. Come on, pages. Here the pages going. So we look at verses 15 and following. I'll start at verse 13. It says, chapter 3, Galatians, verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that he might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's not exactly the verse that I wanted. Oh, it was talking about his seed. Yeah, 16, 17, and this saying the law. Okay, that's right. It's following. Brethren, I speak in the matter of men, though if only a man's covenant, yet if a covenant is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. So what did Abraham believe? Why is he the father of faith? Because God promised him an heir, a seed, that would be the Christ, the Messiah, the one that would come deliver. So I build this whole case for you so that when people tell you, oh, Christianity is just something new, it's only a few thousand years old, and you guys just made it up. No, it's as old as time. It was prophesied to Abraham. Abraham's the father of faith because he believed God. It wasn't works of the law that made him righteous, as the Jews might conclude, because the law didn't come for 430 years later. Nor was it of circumcision, because circumcision was the sign of the covenant. If you go back to Genesis, you don't have to go there, I'll just tell you. Now, Genesis 15, there's a covenant made between Abraham and God that this would be for sure. Now, remember, he doesn't have the child yet. But God's going to make a covenant. He goes, go get a heifer, get a goat, get a lamb and cut them in half and these birds and put the parts opposite each other. And the way they made covenants is they would cut these animals apart. And then the two would walk through the animal parts saying, if I don't keep this promise, what happened to these animals will happen to me. Now, you know the story in Genesis 15. Abraham did exactly what God told him. He got the animals, he cut them in half, he put them apart. He spent all day waiting for the other party to come and make the covenant. They chased the birds away, and at night he became so tired that he lay down and fell asleep. And that's when God came in this torch, and only God passed through the animals. The covenant was made by God and God alone, not anything that Abraham did. Abraham was excluded from the covenant that he had any part in it other than his faith. But God is the one who was faithful and promised and walked through the animals as a torch. So what we understand about the promise of salvation is completely and totally of God and no one else. God is the only one that will keep it, so he cannot lie. So as he goes through those things, so if we build our faith on Christ, we're building it on the content of what the Word of God says the promise is about. It should move our hearts closer to him. And the last things that I wrote down, so what does this really mean to us? Well, it means it builds our faith in the fact that there is nothing new because it is true. Therefore, then I have to look for something else. It's often been said, if something is new, it's probably not true. And if it's true, then it's not new. The gospel has always been the same throughout all of history. So if I understand and have the content of the perfect chair being made by a perfect chair maker, and it's guaranteed, once I put my faith and trust there, why do I look for another? Don't be like the foolish Galatians who would look for something else. What it does for me is it gives me a very secure feeling. Like I said, I experienced that this morning when I just burst into the throne of grace and just started praying. I have a confidence in that. I don't have a fear with God anymore. I understand the covenant that God made to save me. Do you get it? So this kind of faith and this belief in God gives me access, free access to God all the time. The second thing that it does for me . It brings about a belief in a certain action that I would do in my life. Obeying the word of God, even though a lot of what God said is countercultural. When I stand in God's truth, when I stand or sit in the chair, I know it'll never fall down. When you build your life on the things of God, if you would, you put your faith and trust in the content, you begin to be moved in your heart, and you start to build your life on the principles of God's word, and trusting in Him, how sure is your house going to be? It should absolutely be solid because of its foundation is on a rock, we know from the Gospels. It's built upon a rock. And guess what? There's storms that'll beat against your house. God never says the storms aren't coming when you put your faith and trust in God. He said there's two ways to build a house. One builds his house in the sand, one builds his house on the rock. Same storm beats both houses. One falls, one stands. Doesn't mean there's not going to be storms. But when you trust in Him, it brings about this belief and the certainty of action. There's an action that takes place when I believe in the content. The action is I begin to build my life on that truth. And I'm sure that no matter what comes against me, it will not fail. And the most important thing that I wrote down is it creates what Abraham had, what David had, because we're going to look at David next in Romans chapter 4. It builds this love for God in my heart and your heart. It should most certainly do that because that's God's intent. God did all this for you so that you would know how much He loves you. And in loving you, He just wants the response back. It's not like there's a perfect way to love Him other than I just say, God, I love you with my whole life. Now, there ain't a whole lot here. I get it. But whatever I have, whatever I am, you know, people say, well, what's my purpose in life? I know what my purpose is. Fresh revelation here. My purpose is to love Him and enjoy Him forever. My wife just read Ecclesiastes. She's saying, this is a really kind of a down and dour book. I mean, Solomon's writing about how I've tried everything and I've built big old cities and I've tried every drug and had 800,000 wives and sex wasn't it, and drugs wasn't it, and building and success. Life is empty. It's all like just chasing the wind. There's nothing. Oh, life is dead and dreary except for this one thing. The only thing that really means anything is you follow after your Creator and just enjoy the things that He gave you. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing else. There's nothing more. And isn't it a great thing to know that if I spend my whole life loving God, seeking after the things of God, even though it's countercultural, people don't like me because I'm a Christian. People say, oh, you know, you're a bigot or you're this or you're that. So what? What does it do? What is the end game for me? Well, because I love Jesus, guess where I get to go? I get to go to a place that the Bible tells me that He's prepared for me. He's prepared for those who love Him. Now, if God, again, I keep saying this, but if God just kind of spoke the earth into existence in Genesis 1, and here in John 14, He says, I go to prepare a place specifically for you. Which would you rather have, the world or a specific dwelling that God's made for you? And God being intimately acquainted with me, I'm going with God. You can have the world if you want it. I don't really want it. I want what He's got for me. And so as I grow in love for Him, those things of earth, they grow strangely dim. My desire and my affections are more towards Jesus and the kingdom of God. And I start walking in that direction and I follow Him just like Abraham. Just like Abraham. Abraham was, and you can see the parallels. Abraham was told to leave this place. So what's the parallel? God says, leave this world behind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you'll know what the will of God is in Romans chapter 12. Same thing with Abraham. Leave this place and go to a place that I will show you. And so we're both taught to separate ourselves from something. God says, I'm going to give you some promises. He gave him four promises. He's given us great and precious promises, has he not? Promise to forgive us of all our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, never leave us alone, fill us with the Holy Spirit, be with us, never leave us, never forsake us, no one can snatch us. The promises are endless. If you don't have some promises, you got some problems. You might not have a very strong belief, but let me tell you, just like Abraham, believe the promises that God has given you. And I hope you have lots of them. And then when you see those promises, act upon them. Like if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you ask anything according to the will of God, you can have it. Prayer, power. The Word of God is full of promises. And then the one promise that Jesus said, any time at all, you want to spend time with me, I'm here for you. Why would the God of the universe want to spend any time with me at all? I don't know. But he finds me to be very precious and he wants to spend time with me. And so when I look at these things, I wrote at the very, all praise be to God. You know, it was almost like I wanted to capture that feeling I had when I was writing this down. The last is just creating this love relationship between Jesus and myself. That sets me free to enjoy him because I don't have to earn it. I'm not jumping through hoops to get to Jesus. It's not like tomorrow I got to read 10 chapters, I got to pray for 2 hours, and then Jesus might open the door, let me in and have some fellowship. Even if I don't show up at all tomorrow, if I don't read my Bible, if I don't pray, if I cut people off and drive like a madman and yell at my wife and kick the dog, I wouldn't kick him, he's too cute. But, you know, if I live my whole life like an idiot tomorrow, the grace of God is still more than enough for me. The love of God keeps me from ever wanting to be like that. It causes me to grow more towards him. And I hope you kind of get that understanding of what Paul's saying, because this is Paul's story as well. And it's all of our story. As we come into a relationship with Jesus, we begin to grow. We begin to be sanctified. We get to be transformed, not by things we do, but by the love God has. And if we see it as something that's been from all eternity, we'll see that God has been thinking about us. And all of a sudden, we'll start to understand, when did you get saved? The Bible says, before the foundations of the world. Salvation was for us. Before there was ever a world, God knew what he would do for us. That he knew me. That he knows what I need. And he's planned and prepared for this very day. And so in this moment, in this day, that I know that God has a plan and a purpose for my life. I got to just trust him with it. I got to just believe. And man, he'll do extraordinary things through you and me. And we were put here for such a time as this. So I want to leave that, just like Abraham. Everybody looks back at Abraham and goes, oh, Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just all praise the Lord. And there's a little song that goes with it, but I'm not doing it. Forget it. But Abraham, because he trusted God, he influenced the whole world. What is your influence by trusting God? I'm sure you're going to meet Abraham and go, you're just a guy just like me. He goes, yeah, I am. But I trusted God. And a guy just like you or a gal just like you that trusts God can have the same influence on the world because of great love. Get it? All right, stand with me. We'll close in prayer.